Welcome to a message from Oasis Church. For more information about Oasis Church and how you can get connected, please visit myoasischurch.com. Here's Pastor Mark Pearl. Enjoy the message.
This morning, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. I say go back because we're in a series. We're going to probably bring it to conclusion today, talking about holding fast to your confession. So this is holding fast to your confession, part three. And what we're talking about is staying strong in your faith even when there's testing and trials, which there's going to be. Now, I wish that, you know, there wasn't, but that's just not the way it is. And there, you know, some years ago, the Lord showed me, and I'll never forget this, I've taught on it a few times. He showed me the reason why, you know, that there is testings and trials. Now, you'll have to renew your mind to think this way, because this won't be the way religious people normally think. Because most of the church would tell you there's testing and trials because God's developing you to be more like Him. But here's the truth about that. It's the Word of God that causes you to grow, according to the Bible. Now, that does not mean we don't grow in the midst of testing and trial. We do when we do the right things. When we use our faith, we will grow. That will be a byproduct of it, but that's not the design of it. When you study the design of testings and trials, they're sent for this reason, and that's to steal your faith in God. Well, that's very plain. Jesus said that it comes for the word's sake. Do you remember when Job went through his testings and his trials, and the devil said this to God? Here's what he said. First of all, he came to God and he said, if you touch all that he has, he will curse you to your face. Well, that didn't work. So he came back to God and he said, all right. He said, if you touch his flesh and his bone, he'll curse you to your face. And then Job's wife said, why don't you curse God and die? You see, the Lord revealed to me, he said, this is the devil's backhanded way to try to get to me. He really doesn't care anything much about you at all. His war is with me. Now, if you hook up with me, then he's going to come after you as a backhanded way to try to get to me. To see your children don't really love you all that much. They don't really believe you all that well, and just a little pressure and they'll quit. It's his way to try to hurt me. Well, when I saw that, that just made me that much more determined that I'm not going to let him use me to get to my Father. Because, you know, he can't get to God himself. Now, that wouldn't happen. How many know that? But if he can get us, like he tried to get Job, to curse God, renounce your faith, give up on believing God, then that is his left-handed back way of getting to God. And I've just determined he's not going to do that. See, and that just opened my eyes to a lot of things, you know. See, when the devil came to Peter, you can see it there, Jesus said, Satan has desired to have you. He's asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Well, Jesus would know what to pray for, wouldn't he? So he knew the issue was the devil was after his faith. That's what he was after. See, he's not, when he touches your stuff, he's not after your stuff. He's not going to drive your Cadillac. He's not after your stuff. But if he can take some stuff away from you or hinder that and get you to give up on God, then he's accomplished his purpose. And it's not that he really wants you. It's that he wants to get to God. And that's the only way he has to do it. So, you know, we do face trials. All of us do. Every one of us do. And I'm sure there's people here today that are facing trials. I would say, you know. Probably more than one. Would I be right about that? We all do, right? You know, it's like, I can't wait till we have a trial-free life. Well, that's called heaven. And that's coming, by the way. You know, I was thinking as I was driving here, I was thinking about the rapture of the church. You know, our pastor, dear pastor friend, Pastor Chuck Eveline was here about 2 weeks ago or so, three, and preached on the rapture of the church. And I was thinking about that this morning. I said, you know what? There is going to be a day that's going to happen. And when that day happens, people are going to turn the news on and they're going to say, millions of people have disappeared off the planet and we don't know where they went. You just want to make sure you're not here for that newscast. That is definitely a day you don't want to be listening to CNN. Because if you're here to hear it, then, you know, woe be to you. I didn't say you wouldn't make it to heaven. That doesn't mean you'll automatically be lost, but you're going to be here on the earth without the church and the devil in control and the Antichrist ruling, you know, which we're headed for that right now. I don't know if anybody's paying attention. I forgot about it until I heard Pastor Chuck mention it, Eveline, and I'd forgot that this had happened. But just this year, the Pope got together with the head of the Muslim world and signed an agreement that we were to push us into one world religion. I thought, well, that's signs of the time. You know, I'm not criticizing anybody, but I'm just saying that's the world's way of trying to get peace. But you know what? We're not the same. We don't serve the same God as the Muslims do. Come on. This has nothing to do with my message, but it's preaching pretty good. We don't serve the same God as the Muslims do. And I'm going to tell you, this is something some of you would get offended at. We don't serve the same God that the Jews do. I got quiet on that, but Jesus said, if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. That's what Jesus said. Now, I understand. Don't misunderstand that statement and take it too far. I realize that, yes, they serve the God of the Old Testament. So, you know, I realize, y'all. I know that. I'm not dumb. I'm not stupid. But they're not really serving Him. Because if you don't accept who He sent, you don't accept Him. Now, that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, he that has the Son has the Father. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. So they think they are, but they're not because they've rejected the Son. That wasn't a slap. That wasn't a racial comment, by the way. Right? I mean, you know, anything you say today is a racial comment. You're jabbing at somebody, you know. I'm not jabbing at anybody. I'm just saying what the Bible said. Right? Besides that, you know, if you look at the Bible, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. It's the world that's making all this race stuff up. This didn't come from God, didn't come from the church. Or it shouldn't be in the church. It didn't come from the church. It may be some lugheads in the church that caused it, but it didn't come from the church and from the gospel. Are you with me this morning?
Amen.
Glory to God. When we get born again, you know, we're all new creatures. I like what one preacher said one time. Somebody came to him and they said, look, you know, I married out of my race. Meaning they'd married somebody of a different color. And they said to him, said, I married out of my race. He said, well, who did you marry, Spock? I thought we're all the human race. And if you're born again, we're all the church.
Amen.
Are you with me now?
Amen.
You know. You know, we ought to get to the point when people say, were they black? Were they white? Were they Hispanic? Were they, you know, well, I wasn't paying attention to that. You know, there's only two kinds of people on the planet. Good people and bad people. That's it. And if I don't like you, it's not because of your skin color. Or your nationality. Or you speak a different language than I do. Amen. Or you eat chili soup with beans in it, and I don't. It happens to be because I don't like what you stand for. I don't like who you are. I don't like the way you're acting. When I say I don't like who you are, what I mean is I don't like the way you're acting. There's only good people and bad people. That's good preaching. Hallelujah. I don't know why we got off on that, but praise God, that, you know, we need to know those kind of things, you know, because the world will try to push us off on you. You know, this race thing, you know, push it off. You know, listen, all of us, of course, you know, different people, you know, I'm telling you, different people have different things about them that's good and we need it. White people don't have any soul. Most of them can't clap to keep time if their life depended on it. That's why we need some folks that know a little bit about shouting and keeping time. And come on, get with me, somebody.
Amen.
And gringos don't know how to make really good tacos. Are you with me now? You know, and you go on and you just on down. Like, well, God's gifted all of us with different things. So we put it all together, we got a pretty good thing going. We shouldn't magnify the difference. Well, you talk different than I do. Well, maybe you talk funny. I've got, you know, listen, to me, I don't have an accent. I sound normal. But sometimes when I go up north, they'll say, where are you from? And see, I think if you cross the river here, you'll go across that money-saving bridge, then you get an accent. Oh, isn't that funny how it changes? You just cross the bridge and, you know, and it changes, you know. Well, I don't know about you, but I like to hear y'all. And then you go to New Jersey or you go to New York and you hear them talking, you think, man, they talk funny. Where are you going to go? I'm going to get me some coffee. You going to get what? Coffee. What do you get? I'm going to get me some coffee. Who's to say what's right? You know, I put it sometimes, I still talk country. Sometimes I try to watch it. I try to talk, you know, intelligent where people can understand me, most people. But, you know, every once in a while I say things that are a little, you know, they're probably not the right way to pronounce words, you know. Like I'll put an R and wash sometimes, you know. But who's to say what's right? Just because you say it that way. I know people say phonics says it's right. Okay, I get that, all right. Well, who made up the phonics? They didn't ask me about it, right? All right, now do you find 1 Corinthians? All right, chapter 15, we're just going to read this. Now, this is a verse we've been reading every time, and we're going to do it again, and then we're going to go on to some newer things. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said, but thanks be to God, notice, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I mean, he just gives it to us. We didn't earn it, he just gave it to us. Now, but he did tell us this. Now, therefore, because I'm giving you the victory, therefore, my beloved brethren, be this. This is what you need to be. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So if I'm standing in faith in the Lord, my labor's not in vain. It's going to come to pass. Amen. But I wanted to read that again. That's been our foundation scripture because I wanted you to see these are things that we have to be if we're going to walk in the victory that God has given us through Christ Jesus. We're going to have to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now we went to the scripture. We won't go there today, but we did on our first teaching on this. We went to the scripture where it tells us to hold fast to our confession. Now, how many know if you're going to hold fast to something, if the Bible tells you to do something, it's because you need to, right? And when the Bible instructs us, you know, to do certain things, it's because we need to know that. So if it tells us to hold fast to our confession, that must mean there might be something that would try to take it away. And it says, don't be moved. That means there's going to be something to try to move us. So you have to see the other side of it, you know, not just the front part, but you got to see, if you want to say it this way, the back part also. That there's a reason why the Bible instructs us to be immovable. That's because something's going to try to move us. We need to know that. Why? Because when it tries to move us, then we don't think something's wrong with us. I mean, people that, because they're going through a test, they're going through a trial, they think, well, what's wrong with my faith? Why don't I have victory? Well, sometimes you have to stand. See, Brother John talked about that Wednesday night. You got to have your stance right. You got to stand. Well, you got to stand. Well, you got to dig in sometimes. And we're going to look at some scripture. You know, in this teaching, I said we're going to look at a lot of scripture, and we're doing that. We're going to try to do that this morning. But I'm going to show you some other scripture that just really will put it right out there to us. Now, all right. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter. I think it's chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's go there. So when it says hold fast, that means, you know, it can get ripped out. Amen. I mean, you know, you got something valuable that you're you're caring, you hold on to it a little tighter because you could drop it. We have, we don't now, but we've had houses before that the kitchen floor was tiled. 1 Timothy chapter 6, that's where we want to go. And so if you drop something on it, you better not have liked it. Because that's the end of it, you know. And so you hold on, you know. You know, if you're carrying, you know, a piece of china that's worth about $2,000, I mean, you just ain't loosely flipping it out here like this. Well, some of you might, but let's hope that you're holding on to it tightly, right? Well, because something could happen, see? And that's the same thing true with our confession, see? What does he mean, our confession of faith? Now, take this a little deeper. He's not just talking just only about what we say out of our mouths, but what we're standing for, see? That's our confession. This Christianity is called the Great Confession. It's because it's something, it's principles that we do say, we do believe, but we stand for, we fight for, amen? Now, in Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and this is a scripture that you're familiar with perhaps, but let's read it. In verse 12, Paul said, fight, everybody say fight. That must mean we're going to have to fight, right? Fight the good fight of faith. Well, we don't need to read the rest of that, but fight the good fight of faith. Well, the fight of faith is a good fight. Why? Well, because if it's in faith, you win. You know, a good fight's one you win. You know, any of you guys ever lost? Or any of you ever admit you lost? That's not a good fight. I remember years ago, he's my older brother, older. He says he's the better looking one, but he's the older one. Well, we have a younger brother, and his name is Damon. And I remember when he was in high school, there for about a week or two, he'd come home almost every night with scratches and bruises and bumps on him. And he was getting in a fight with a guy after school. Lasted for about a week or so. And it seemed like it was every evening he came home. And he always claimed he won. And I said, boy, if you won, I'd hate to see the guy you beat. You know, when you lose, it's a bad fight, right? I like to win. How about you? I just like to not get in them. How about that? But spiritually, how many know you can't keep from getting in fights? And you got to ask yourself this question, do I have any fight in me? See, we've got to have some fight in us because there's going to be some fight, right? There's a lot of teaching in Word of Faith circles and some of it that just because somebody says it's Word of Faith doesn't mean it lines up with the Bible. Let's just put that out straight, that I hear a lot of Word of Faith teaching that I'm a Word of Faith preacher and have been since 1982. That's all I've ever taught. That's all I've ever preached. That's all I'm ever going to teach or preach. Now, you understand what I'm saying. If it's not faith, then why would I want to preach it? Paul said it's the Word of Faith that we preach. All right, so I hear a lot of teaching Word of Faith, and I'm thinking, well, you may call yourself Word of Faith, but we ain't thinking the same way about that at all. Are you with me now? And a lot of times I've heard Word of Faith guys preach that, you know, the way they make it sound is that life is nothing but a flowery bed of ease. Floating through life, you know, sipping on root beer floats. Hanging out by the pool. You know, one blessing after another just falls on you every day. I mean, you're just going along and bam, a Cadillac falls in your backyard. Well, I'm thinking, you know, first of all, that's not the gospel. It is quiet in here. Secondly, if that were true, praise God, I'd sign up double time. Amen. No, there's going to be some fights. Brother Hagin used to say, now it doesn't mean that we don't have, I'm not saying we don't have blessings, we do. But I'm just saying, if you think they're coming and there's not going to be any fighting in the midst of all of that, then you're going to be sadly disappointed, sadly deceived. If you think you're going to just live life and never get attacked, and your money's never going to get attacked, your physical body's never going to get attacked, and things are never going to get attacked, then you're going to be deceived, because that's just not the way life is. You got to fight the fight of faith.
Amen.
Dear Lord, the world's messed up enough with that. Just if you just kick the devil out right now, it's still screwed up. Amen. So, you know, I mean, just life. You got to fight it through. And there's got to be some fight in you where I'm not going to quit. I know what belongs to me. I'm going to possess it. Amen. You know, sometimes some of the word of faith guys, which I'm a word of faith guy, but sometimes they try to preach like, you know, God's a slot machine. Just put your money in and pull the lever and bam, it'll all come out. Well, He blesses us, don't misunderstand me, but there's still a devil out there. There's still life out there. You still got to fight. I hope you understand what I'm saying. You know, because I think some people think that, you know, because some people really are critical of Word of Faith and say, you know, it's heresy. And, you know, I think, well, you know, I find Scripture for everything I preach, or I don't preach it, you know. I mean, it's not in here. I don't want to preach it. Right? You know, and I'm not so egotistical that I know I can't be wrong. I mean, I want to know, you know. I just don't want everybody's opinion about it. I want to hear from my elders about it. You know what I'm saying? I got elders over me, you know. I mean, if I'm wrong, I want my pastor, Dr. Barclay, to step in and say, stop preaching that. His pastor did that to him one time. He was preaching something that wasn't right, you know. I mean, he didn't know it wasn't right. He's just preaching it, and he got a call from his pastor, who was John Osteen, Pastor John Osteen. And he called him, and he said to him, Mark, I got something I want you to listen to. So he said, okay, Pastor, what is it? He said, I hear a tape of me preaching. He said, about 15 minutes later, Pastor Osteen comes back. He said, now who was that? He said, that was me, Pastor. He said, well, don't ever preach it that way again. Bye. Well, I mean, you know, if we're doing it wrong, we want to know, right?
Amen.
And so this idea that's been perpetrated that, you know, life just a flowery bed of ease, well, that's not true. You're going to have some fights. Amen. You're going to have some fights, but we win them all. Hallelujah. But you got to have some fight in you. Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. He said in 2 Timothy, he said, I have, when he's getting ready to go to be with the Lord, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my race. See, I have done this. I had to fight through. How many know Paul had some fights? Didn't he? I mean, read 2 Corinthians 11 sometime and read what he went through. You know, I mean, he was stoned, you know, and that doesn't mean like modern day stone. That means somebody throwing rocks at you. He was stoned, like, I think, you know, and he was beaten with rods 3 times, you know, 49 stripes minus one or something like that, he said. And so he was in shipwreck day and night, you know, in perils among robbers and perils among the heathen and perils among false brethren. All these things. But yet he's the same one that wrote in Romans, said all these things were more than conquerors through him that loved us. We went through them all. But if we don't know that we're going to face them, then we can think something's wrong with us. I deal with that. I'm a pastor. I deal with people. That's like, Pastor, what's wrong? Why am I going through this? Remember, we read the Scripture. The Bible says, think it not strange the fire trial, which is to try you. You just got to stay steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Come on, somebody. Amen. Now, so we're going to look at some scriptures on this morning before we do some other things. And I know this isn't like a jump up shouting type message, but it happens to be something that the Lord is emphasizing right now. Now, I know He is because, you know, He spoke to me to preach on it. And then, you know, Pastor Chuck got up and preached on it. And then Pastor, or Brother John got up and preached on it. And then, you know, Pastor Jerry, we won't let him preach because he's just been eating too much lately, and so we told him he needs to fast for a few weeks, and then he'll be sanctified again and can preach. Actually, he is preaching in a couple weeks or so. But anyway, I'm just making a point. See, evidently, we need to hear this. You know, there are seasons you need to hear that. You know, Peter said, you know, talking about going through trials for a season. He said you might go through them for a season. But the point is, we come out on the other side victorious. If we're steadfast in our faith. Right? See, it dawned on me one day. You know, I'm reading about the trying of your faith, you know, James. And I thought, well, wait a minute. If he's trying my faith, it must mean I have faith. And he must think I have the faith to pull it off, or he'd leave me alone. I mean, he's smart enough to know that, right? Amen. I mean, you know, if Dustin called me, he said, Pastor, I want you to come over to the house. He said, I got something I want to show you. I said, well, you know, what is it you want to show me? He said, I want to show you. I'm going to bench press 1,000 pounds. I'm not going. Because I, you know, now nothing against him, but I already know he can't pull it off. I saw the other day, the world record is like 700 and some pounds. I don't think he's going to break it. Now, Jill may know something we don't know. I don't know. There may be something there. I don't know. But I just don't have enough faith to even go over to his house and start to watch it. You know what I'm saying? Before I go, now if he said, Pastor, come over, I'm going to bench press 30 pounds. Okay, I believe he could pull that off. All right. Hallelujah. I'll be there. What's for supper? Hallelujah. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's got to be something I believe you can pull off, or I'm even going to attempt to mess with it. How many of the devil's at least that smart, right? That if he's trying your faith, he must believe you really got the real deal. And if he doesn't mess with you, then you're going to receive. He would have enough sense to know what he needs to contend and what he doesn't need to contend. I mean, you know, I really realize the devil's got brain damage, but listen, he's not totally out there that he doesn't know some spiritual things. He does. And he happens to know who to test and who not to test. You know, why mess with them if, you know, nothing's going to come to pass, you know, they don't believe anything, why mess with them? Right? So, one of the reasons why the Bible says, you know, count all joy when you fall into various trials, it means you got some faith. And it means if you'll just stick with it. See, the Bible said, knowing that it works patience, and patience when it's complete, it brings, you know, you're perfectly complete when you let patience run its full course. That just word patience, put the word endurance, just stick with it. You just stick with it, you're coming out, and he knows that, so he tries to stop that. He tries to get you to give up. He can't beat you, he can only make you quit or cause you to quit. He can't make you, but he calls you to quit. You got to learn to outlast him. Amen? All right, now, let's move on. We're going to look at some other scriptures. I tell you, let me see where we want to go here. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. We're close. Just back up a few pages to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, Pastor, how do you know people give up when they go through testing and trials? Well, a lot of times you can just see it. We're supposed to be immovable. That means if I'm going through a test and a trial, that means you shouldn't be able to read it all that easily. Right? Now, how do I know? Well, you know, sometimes I've been pastor for a long time. Sometimes I'll see people gone for 2-3 services or whatever, and 4-5 service, 6-7 service, and then you find out, well, we're going through a trial. Well, see, you got moved. Why'd you let the devil change your routine? Would you let the devil change what you're doing? I'm not coming down hard on you. I'm just making a point that we open up our eyes and see what the devil's actually winning. Right? Are you come to church, but it looks like, you know, your mother-in-law moved in with you? See, what's the problem? See, the problem is you're being moved. My wife's giving me a funny look. I don't know what I said, but anyway. I'll probably find out later. All right. Cover me, men. How many understand that we shouldn't allow the devil to move us like that? See, if he sees us working, he's going to keep up at it. You know, one of the most disheartening things for a boxer is he gets into the ring and he gets a good, clear shot of the guy and hits him on the chin with everything he got, and the guy just looks at him. I remember, I heard George Foreman. You know, years ago there was a fight between a young George Foreman, who nobody for like 2 or 3 years had gone past the second round with him. He knocked them all out. He was heavy-handed. And most people never got out of the second round. I think it was like from 72 to 74, or maybe longer than that, 2 or 3 years, nobody got out of the second round with him. He put you out. So he got in with a much older Muhammad Ali. It was called the, I think this one might have been called the, I don't know if it was, this one's the Rumble in the Jungle. I can't remember. That might have been one with Fraser. But anyway, I watched the fight. I watched it more than once, you know. And I watched the fight. And I watched Muhammad Ali, and I watched him. That's when the famous rope-a-dope began. He got on the ropes, and he covered himself up, and he let George Foreman just wail away. He did this for several rounds. You could hear his trainer, Ali's trainer, Angelo Dundee, hollering at him. You could hear it on the tape. I've got the fight. You could hear him hollering, "Get off the ropes! Ali, get off the ropes!" And he wouldn't do it. He just laid there. After about 3-4 rounds of that, all of a sudden, Ali came alive, came off the ropes, hit Fraser, and knocked him out and won the fight. They asked him, "So what were you doing on the ropes?" He said, I'm not cussing, I'm just telling you what he said. He said, "I let that sucker punch himself out. I knew he'd get wore out, then he's mine." Well, they ask Foreman, they said, "What happened?" He said, "When I was punching Ali, he was talking to me. He said, 'You hit like a girl.'" Now, this is a guy that's supposed to be the hardest hitter in all of boxing. And he's telling him, "You hit like a girl." He said, then he said, Foreman said, who's a preacher now. He said, Ali said to him, he said, "Is that all you got? George, is that all you got?" He said, "I thought to myself, yep, that's all I got." That's it. And the heart just went out of him, and Ali knocked him out. Why did I tell you that? Well, see, if the devil thinks it's working, he'll keep it up. If he sees your long face, now we all go. Don't misunderstand. We all have to do like David did and suck it up, right? I'm not telling you we never have days where we're not, but we can't stay there, right? You know, we got to get it back and get it back on our faith. You know what I'm saying? You know, we all got the flesh side, and the flesh wants, you know, it wants pity. And so, but if the devil sees it's working, I mean, he is going to really turn it on then. Amen. We got to be immovable, always abounding at the work of, in the work of the Lord. And, you know, instead of missing church, we ought to be there more often. Come on, the devil ain't working. Hallelujah. You know. Or maybe you know, you used to lift your hands and worship God, but now they're down at the side, you know, or half-mast. You know. Don't let the devil get away with that kind of stuff. If he does, he's gonna own you. Amen. He's gonna own you. Now, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Come on, let's get moving here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 3, Paul's talking about the church at Thessalonica. He said, "We're bound to thank God always for you, brothers, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly." That must mean your faith can grow. Now, let's stop there. We're going to read the rest of it in just a minute. But you need to understand this. When you read this, he's talking to a church that's going through some serious trials. And he says, your faith's growing in the midst of it. Not shrinking, it's growing. "And the love," verse 3, "of every one of you all abounds towards each other." You know, sometimes we go through trials, we get grumpy. Okay, sometimes when I go through trials, I get grumpy. I try to watch it, but you know. Verse 4, "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience," or your endurance, "and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." Notice these words he's using. Exceeding growing faith, love abounding, amen, patience, steadfastness, and faith in your persecutions and tribulations which you endure. Now the word endure means to hold up under. In other words, when these things happen to you, you didn't fold like a cheap chair. Nothing's worse than sitting in a chair and it folds up on you. It's like, you have insulted me, chair. What are you trying to say? I need to lose weight? I hate it when you get on your scales and it says, one at a time, please. Whoever invented talking scales anyway? They don't do anything but bring bad news. Go to 1 Corinthians 16, go there. Let me show you this. This is a real strong word of exhortation from the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth here in 1 Corinthians 16. I'm reading, I've been teaching out of New King James in this series for some reason. I just felt led to do that. But I want to bring this to you also out of the authorized version, the old King James. It says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul said to the church at Corinth, he said, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Now notice those exhortations. Stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Isn't that something? Now, the old King James uses this, and then you'll have to explain it. It uses where it says, be brave. It says, quit you like men. Now, that's old English, but the word quit was used archaically in the time the King James written. It was where we think of just quit with one definition, I mean, I give up. The word quit, when it was used like that, it meant to act. To act. This is the way you act. Paul said to the church at Corinth, you're to act like men. Now listen now. I'm not talking about in the natural. This is talking about in the spirit. In the natural, men ought to act like men. Women ought to act like women. Do you understand? We have a real confusion in our world today about this, but the old ancient method of finding out whether you're male or female still works. It is stamped on your body. Do I need to go any plainer than that? You have plumbing that tells you. Now, if your brain tells you something different, it's not the plumbing that needs fixed. It's the brain. Now that is the truth, even though it's not politically correct, and it's also called bigoted. Let me tell you something. God is not a bigot. Amen. But His Word will tell you the truth. In the beginning, God created them male and female. Sometimes I get this thing, you know, they'll ask you your name, your age, your income, your sex, male, female, or other. I'm like, I've never met other yet. You want the other, all right? All right, now it's quiet in here, so I'll move on. I hope your brains haven't been brainwashed by this stuff. Come on, because me and you ain't going to get along. Let's say right now. Oh, we just ain't going to see eye to eye. Are you with me? Because I ain't going for it. You understand? Men marry women. Women marry men. Men that have men plumbing are men. Women have women plumbing are women. But the devil, now, don't misunderstand me. This is not, I realize the devil's messed things up. I know that. All right? But we can't accept that as the norm. I realize there are people that have some messed up things. No, I realize that. I'm not stupid. Don't understand. I realize there have been a few people, very few people that's been born in this planet has had some issues in that area that were genuinely some screw-ups in genetics and stuff. That has happened, but that's very few. It's been pushed at us like it is the norm. It is not. God gives you the plumbing, all right, to let you know what you're supposed to be, all right. There's one part on your body that's real decisive about this. That's the part you have to check. Well, I mean, you may think I'm wrong, but if you believe something else, you're being brainwashed by the world, not by the Word. I'm just telling you, your brain's being washed by something else. It's not the Word of God. The Word's very plain about it. All right. Even your dog understands that. I mean, my friend, I won't mention his name, but he had a dog. We always called the dog Sam. And one night we were at a meeting. I was preaching, and he was with me and his wife and Phyllis. And so it was late night, and we took him back to their house and let him off, and we went to our house. And when I got to my house, it was for cell phone days, he called me. He said, you know, I heard a noise coming from Sam's doghouse. And so I went down there, and there's puppies in there. He said, Sam is a girl. I said, well, it's Samantha. Now, how do you have a dog for a few years and you don't know? You didn't check. You got to check. Are you with me now? So what I'm saying to you, church, is I'm not saying we're mean, we're nasty, we're ugly, we don't have to. The devil messes people up. You understand that? We're born in a fallen world. But what we got to watch is we don't let the world push that on it like that's there's something normal with that. We ought to just accept that as okay. It's not okay. Those people need help. And they need to be helped to finding out who their true identity really is. And there is a sure way to find out your true identity. And if you struggle with that, then you need prayer, you need help, you need counsel, you need deliverance, you need some help. Is this fair enough? I mean, this is the compassionate way, not let you run your life confused, because I guarantee the end of that's not going to be good for you. God's way always works. Amen. So, you know, I know churches are modernizing, but, you know, so is hell. The Bible said it's enlarging itself. So, anyway, that's good preaching, Pastor. I know. Oh, amen. Now, all right, let's go. We're going to close down. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. We're in 1st. Let's go to 2nd. That's just the next book over, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, people need to be taught. Young people need to be taught that because they're not, you know, they're probably not being taught this at school. So if they don't learn it at home or they don't learn it at church, what do you think they're going to grow up and believe? Right?
Yeah, that's right.
You know, I mean, I heard, you know, that the only reasons that, you know, the reasons why, you know, when they came, you know, from England to the United States to form a new country, you know, I heard one history rendition. That was the only reason they even stopped here was to buy beer off the Indians. Now, do you want your kids to believe that? I don't. They ran out of beer, so they stopped and bought it off the Indians and thought, hey, we'll just stay here. How many of them came here on purpose? For religious freedom. Well, that's not what history books say today. Well, I don't care what they say today. So they changed. You know, people write those books, right? You know, just think about theology. A guy asked me one time. He asked me this. He said, all right. He said, now, I went to this theological school and I learned from Professor so-and-so. He said, who'd you learn off of? You know, I said, the Holy Ghost. Now, you know, I was young then. I wouldn't have said it that way today because I learned off of the people that knew the Word of God, you know, but the Spirit of God has to teach you, right? He said, well, I got my degree from so-and-so. I said, well, where'd he get his degree at? He said, well, he got it from so-and-so. I said, well, where did he get his learning from? Well, he got it from so-and-so. I said, where did he get his learning from? He said, well, I don't know. I said, well, you know what? If somebody didn't hear from God, we don't have anything at all. Right. Somebody had to get it from God along the line.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
And the same thing's true with our modern history. I don't care what they say, you know, in modern history. You just be suspicious. All right, 2 Corinthians 4. We've been all over the place today. Hell of France, you know, Germany, all over the place. Let's get back to Evansville. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Look at this. This is so good. It says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So that God that in Genesis said, "Let there be light," has shown light, or shined, we could say, light in your and my heart when we were born again. And it's called the glory of God, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels," talking about our bodies, "that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Now that word excellence means superior. So what is Paul saying? He's saying we have superior power in these earthen vessels. The superior power is inside of us. Well, we ought to know that. 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world," right? So the superior power is in us. Now notice, because of this, notice this. Verse 8, "We are hard-pressed on every side." That's a lot of sides. "Yet," now notice this, "we're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." What's Paul saying? He's saying, sure, these things come at us, but that's not the end of the story. There's another chapter to this book. Because, why? Because we have superior power living inside of us than what's out there. What the devil has. Now, I've used this analogy several times, but I like it. It just speaks to me. You know, it's football season, you know, is starting. All right? College football started just this week. NFL starting next week. Yay, raw. I hope the Colts don't stink. But it's starting, you know. I mean, we've already had some pretty bad news, you know, when your quarterback's, you know, after the game says, "I'm retiring." Why didn't you think of this last year? Anyway, we had time to do something about it. Well, anyway, let's move on from that. Yeah, sure picked a great time to tell us. Season starts in a week, two. But anyway, let's move on. Let's don't get in the flesh over that. Well, you ever notice how small that football is, right? And you get all these big, heavy guys. If it gets loose, they all jump on it, and it doesn't bust. That's because it's got pressure inside of it. And that pressure in there is greater than the pressure they're exerting on the from the outside, see? If it wasn't, when they all jumped on it, they'd pop the ball. But it's been engineered to have such pressure on the inside of this greater than anything you put on that they're putting on it from the outside, see? See, that's the way it is with us. Pressure comes from the devil. Pressure comes from the world. Pressure comes from the flesh. But there's pressure inside of us if we just wake up that's greater than all of that. Amen. Greater is he that's in us. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Now let's go quickly. One last scripture. You get something today? 1 John 5. I think one of the greatest football quotes I ever heard came from Jill. You know, some years ago before Pastor Chuck got old, we played football at our picnics, you know. And then somebody said, I don't know, but somebody said, Jill put on Facebook, she said, "I did not realize," because she would play, you know. That's how she broke her foot or whatever. She said, "I didn't realize that playing football with a bunch of old men would turn you into an old man." That was probably one of the best quotes I've heard about football. 1 John, you got it? Chapter 5, go there. 1 John chapter 5, and I just want to read one verse, and we're done for the day. 1 John chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 4, it says, "For whatever is born of God," is that you?
Yes.
"Overcomes the world." Why? Because it's born of God. How could the world overcome it? How could the world overcome something that's of God? And this is the victory. This is the victory. Remember, we just started out our teaching with that word about how God gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. So what is this verse saying? Well, it's saying if you're born of God, you automatically are a world overcomer because of what you are and what's inside of you. But the way it's activated is by your faith. You just have to keep up with it. What do you mean? You have to just stay on your faith is what I was trying to say there. You just have to stay on your faith. Because your faith will cause you to come out victorious every time. Amen.
That concludes today's message. For more information about Oasis Church, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening.